Right thing, huh? Yep, it's good. Oh, there we go.
For those of you listening to a recording of this talk, we showed at this point a video from YouTube of a flash mob of Ode to Joy being played in a square in Vienna, I think. You can find it if you go to YouTube and search for Ode to Joy flash mob.
Love the way that started with just one little girl put her coin in that hat or whatever it was, and the double bass started playing first, and out of the crowds came the other instruments. Fantastic. So what we're doing in this series is we're looking at stories of people's lives through the Old Testament that lived a life of faith. And in Hebrews, a letter in the New Testament, it lists in chapter 11 a whole load of sort of heroes of the faith. And some of them were quite unusual and quite surprising people. And so we're kind of working our way through them. And this morning we're looking at Deborah, who actually wasn't mentioned in that list, but Barak, the guy that she's with, is mentioned. But I just want to, because the Bible is it's one book, isn't it? But it's 66 books within it, and it's lots of stories of people's lives, people's interactions with God. But it's also one big story. It's the big story of God. So I just want to sort of remind us of where we are on this journey. And for the next few weeks, so next week Roger's speaking about Gideon, which is the kind of next one along. So let's just do a little quick summary of the big story of God we're up to so far. So it all begins creation. God makes the world, some continents and things, and then he makes people. He's made all the birds and the animals and plants, and then he makes people as the sort of crowning glory of his creation, the people that were made in his image to reflect him, and he just wants to partner with us, and he instructs man and woman to steward the earth, to look after it. And then we all know that you see what this is? The apple incident happens, and there's within that world that God's made, there's a choice for people to do things their own way or to do things God's way. And when people turn from God and choose to do things the other way, that's the point at which corruption and brokenness and sin and fallenness and disease and illness and all of these things come into the world. And we see from that point on, don't we, a series of people doing life with God and then stopping, and we see the good and the bad that comes with that. We see the, not long after that, is the account of Noah, and that's an ark, in case you were unsure. And God says, life has got so corrupt, society's got so bad, I'm just going to have to sort of wipe it out and start again. So this one family of faith, the family of Noah, repopulates after the flood. So then we go on from there, and then we have a pretty significant moment when there's this man and this woman, and they're in their 90s, and God says to Abraham, or Abraham as he was then, I'm going to make you leave your land and follow me. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, and through you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And this is an extraordinary thing to say to someone who is in their old age and they hadn't had any children. But God said to him, you're going to have more children, more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And Abraham has a son called Isaac. There's all these stories of faith through that. Isaac has Jacob, who becomes renamed as Israel. And Israel, Jacob, has 12 sons-ish, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's Joseph is one of those sons of Jacob. And Joseph, as the technicolored dreamcoat, and he goes into his brother's jealous. His brothers are jealous of him because of his boasting and so on. He ends up going to Egypt, doesn't he? So he's in Egypt initially as a slave, but he's a man of faith, and the favor of God is on his life. And so he ends up rising within Egypt to become prime minister. And when he's prime minister, there's a time of famine, and he brings all of his brothers and their family and Jacob, and they're all reconciled. They come back and they settle in the land of Egypt with Joseph. And Joseph leads the land of Egypt through famine, how to survive and so on. Wonderful time. But then Pharaoh, who'd loved Joseph, dies, and a new Pharaoh comes along who doesn't know, and he just sees all of these Israelite people that are flourishing and massive in number. And again, there's some jealousy there. And so they start to persecute these the Israelite people. And then the people of Israel call out to God, say, rescue us, rescue us. And that's when Moses is born. So Moses is born as this deliverer for Israel, baby in a basket, but then rises up in Pharaoh's household, raised by Pharaoh. And then Moses, God speaks to Moses, there's a burning bush, and there's the amazing moment, if we have a look at this. So we've got, this is a sea. Can you imagine? This is the Red Sea. And the people of Israel are led by Moses out of Egypt through this extraordinary miracle, across on dry land, through the Red Sea, out into the desert. They escape from the tyranny of Egypt. And they spend that time, a long time actually, in the desert. 40 years are in the desert. And last week, Paul and Grace Gulf came and spoke to us. The talk's on our website if you missed it. It's very good. About the first battle that they fought when they came back into the land, into the promised land, that was the land that God had said to Abraham, about, I'm going to give you your own land, the land which is the land of Canaan. And so the first big battle they fight there is this one. Let's try and do a big walled city. This is the Battle of Jericho. And an extraordinary victory in this Rahab's scarlet cord dangling down just there. And so they Joshua takes them across the River Jordan, which is a bit smaller than the Red Sea, but it's but nonetheless it's a passing of the through the water into the land of what's going to be the land of Israel. They have the Battle of Jericho, and then and they start to take this land and re-inhabit this land that God had said to Abraham he was going to give him. And we get now to a book which I think if this was a film, this would be like 18 rated, X-rated film. So, because the book of Judges is a horrible book in lots of ways. It's brutal. Nasty stuff happens in there. You see the sort of very worst of humanity. And actually it gets worse as you go through. But so once they're in the land of Israel, there's a season when they're led by well, they call them judges. They're not really, they're sort of more sort of leaders, I suppose, really. And so there's a succession of these people. And the pattern is a familiar one, if you've read the Old Testament, is that they trust the Lord, they worship God, and then they turn their backs on God, then they get overtaken by the other peoples, it all goes horribly wrong, and then they repent and call out to God again, and he raises up a judge. And where we're up to now is that he's raised up, the people have had a shocker, they've called out to God, and he raises up this judge, this leader called Deborah. So that's where we are today. And then we're going to go on to Gideon next week and look at a few others as well. Actually, I just wanted to mention in chapter 2, as I was reading this for background sort of reading for today, I thought this was a shock to me. So you got the generation who with Joshua came out, they'd been living in the desert, been feeding on this miraculous food, manna, this incredible God provision of food and quail, and then they'd seen God part the water so they could cross the River Jordan. They'd seen the walls of Jericho fall down as they marched around. They didn't even touch the walls of Jericho, and this massive great citadel, city, stronghold fell down in front of them. But it says in verse 2, in chapter 2, so that was Joshua and his kind of peers. Chapter 2, verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he'd done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. I just think that's tragic. Their mums and dads had done these most extraordinary things of faith, seen God do these, but the children didn't catch it. And I thought for me, as a parent, and for great love for children in our church and beyond, I think, oh man, how terrible that they didn't catch that faith, that extraordinary experience of God wasn't passed on. How do we pass our faith on? How do we enable our children to know God? And I think one of the answers to that is we live a life of radical faith ourselves, which is backed up with integrity of character and lifestyle and so on. Anyway, we're now onto chapter 4 of Judges. And I'm just going to, so if you've got a Bible and would like to follow, it's page 216 in these red ones. And I think I might just read it through myself, if that's all right. So we'll just do the whole of chapter 4. You about ready? After Ahab's death, the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who had become a judge in Israel. She would hold court under the palm of Deborah, which stood between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to settle their disputes. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kedesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Assemble 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the river Kishon. There I will give you the victory over him." Barak told her, "I will go, but only if you go with me." That's a key point. "Very well," she replied. "I will go with you, but since you have made the choice, you will receive no honor. For the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. At Kedesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors marched up with him. Deborah also marched with them. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zainan near Kedesh. There's so many names in here, it's quite confusing, but you just kind of get the gist. The key ones really are Barak, Deborah, and Sisera. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. Today the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his charioteers and warriors into a panic. Then Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Barak chased the enemy and their chariots all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." So this is someone who should be on Sisera's side. This is kind of an ally of Sisera. "Come into my tent. Come in. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk to drink and covered him again. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no." But when Sisera... Oh, this is the sort of X-rated bit, so close your eyes if this is a bit squeamish. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up with a hammer and a tent peg, and then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground. So he died. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come and I will show you the man you're looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God subdue Jabin, the Canaanite king, and from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. And it's a lovely, lovely story, isn't it? One to read with the children at night time, especially the last bit. But then chapter 5 then effectively tells the same account again, but it's in the form of a song that Deborah sings. And it's really in that the kind of key verse for me stood out for today. And it's chapter 5, verse 7. "There were very few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel." And in my other version of the Bible, it says, in the NIV translation, it says, "Village life had ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother within Israel." And so people had before that time, until Deborah arose, people were no longer able to live in their villages because the villages were being attacked and it was a dangerous place to live. So everyone had to basically go to the towns, go to the cities and take refuge there. But you know, God had said, "I wanted to give them this land that would be a peaceful land where they could prosper and be at peace." But they were a nation that had turned their back on God, and that peaceful village life had ceased. But then, isn't it great that the way that village life starts to come back? The solution to that is Deborah arising as a mother in Israel. I think that's a really wonderful, wonderful thing. And I've got a little testimony here to show us. from Jane McDonald. I went to visit her on Thursday. And Jane lives in Backwell. And there's a road at the end of there. Station Road is quite a big road that goes through Backwell. And there's been a lot of concern about children walking along it. And actually, a bit like we're talking about our hill out here. You know, Hope Chapel Hill is quite dangerous for children. And we're keen to keep our children off the gravestones and, you know, to keep them safe. Jane has been really concerned about Station Road in Backwell. But I wanted to ask you about this as her journey of faith. Listen to this. It's quite a funny start.
Right, so with our theme of Deborah, I naturally thought of Jane McDonald as a woman of faith who could be good to share a story on this. She's not going to be at Hope this Sunday because she is medieval jousting, of course. In full armour, Jane?
Yeah.
Full armour.
On a boat thing. Yeah.
Proper jousting.
Yeah, proper jousting.
On a horse with a lance.
Yeah.
That's perfect. So, thinking about a life of faith, and there's lots of different dimensions we could think about with your life. The community, your family, but you wanted to say something about Station Road in Backwell, which you've been involved with for
about 2 years.
Yeah.
This is Jake saying hi. I wanted to say, I suppose, is about how just learning about the Father God in it all, really. And 2 years ago, there was an action group set up because we had a girl knocked over. This is Jake again saying hi. Hi, guys. And so we started this action group, very small group, and it's been a sort of eye-opening experience of campaigning, challenging, stepping, putting your head above the parapet, being shouted down, frustrations and stuff like that. And but actually, it's been quite fun. I have to say, it's been quite fun as well. And I suppose the things I've liked about it is it's the God has been just like saying, you know, pull back when it's not right to go forward. And when, what's that, Jake? And also he's let me in on people's lives. And just simple things, like obviously I won't name people, but hedges are a real issue because they cause danger to the road. And speaking to people about the hedges, there's been resistance, and it, you know, it's crazy. But kind of not pulling away from that sort of conflict and stuff has led me to get close to a woman who felt that no one had really said hi in Backwell. No one had really spoken to her, you know, and she felt really. And we got to a place where we were both being pretty honest about how we felt, and you know, she wasn't cutting her hedge, and she felt that. And it was lovely to be able to say, "I am sorry, the Backwell haven't done that, and you know, want to welcome you." And then some other people who have been really quite challenging on the road. Another person who, and it's not right that people, it's not right that things are covered over. And so it's been quite a challenging thing to find the truth in it all, and you know, not try and fight, but try and find the truth, and but also not be kind of frightened by people. And that's been good. And I think that's God sort of just teaching me not to be frightened, but just to, you know, get in there. And it's been great working with the people and the community. You know, none of them are Christians as far as I know, but that's fine, that's not a problem. It's just working with people and being together on that journey. And there has been loads of success. It's been great. We've got 20 miles an hour, we've got bumps, we've got, and the biggest temptation in that, which God was showing me, was like, everyone was saying, "Well done, Jane." Well, it wasn't to do with me, and I was like, "Oh, that's great." But he's just showing me, you know, kind of, he has shown me loads actually, and just walking with them bit by bit, he showed me people's lives and where to get in and where to stand back. And I think I wouldn't have done that a while ago. I would have been, wouldn't have listened to him. I would have just done it myself, I think. Mm. And I think the nice thing about it is that I was telling Chris that the original design was, for me, was about being a fiery princess, but alongside that was being just in God's presence, and that beautiful combination of, you know, he doesn't fight with, you know, weapons. He fights in a different way, and that's been great. Yeah.
Cool. I love it. It I love hearing. Beautiful. I love hearing about your journey in Backwell, and I'm just aware of you as part of the community here over the long term. And that. So this verse in Judges about where it says, village life had ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And I think of that anew, and how you didn't have to do anything about this dangerous road at the end of your street on the commute to school for the kids. You could have just, you know, steered your children away from it, but you really owned it and you fought for it to become a safer road. I've just driven along there now, and it's school commute time, there's loads of children. And it does feel so much safer.
I know.
And you've really owned that. And in talking about the journey that you've been on with sort of character and dealing with some difficult people and the different dimensions there are to that life of faith. Mm-hmm. I think I like hearing about Shirley as well, and Tommy in the community around here as well. And similarly, I see them as people who, over quite a few years, have just been immersed in the life of the community.
Yeah,
and they're people of God that people will go to if they're sick, and they'll pray for people and they'll encourage people. Mm-hmm. So it's great just to... I was like coming and visiting you here and just hearing about relationships and what you're doing, and I really think of you as being, you know, kind of salt in the community and light and so on. So that's great.
Yeah, thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Jane.
Yeah, well, thanks, God.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
So that's Jane and her experience of walking with God, immersed in the community in Backwell. She's been there for many years, and this sense of needing to do something about the road, and so doing that. And in the process, she's quite a natural evangelist, so she bumps into people and she ends up talking about Jesus. And I just love that sort of long-term woman of faith in a community. And so there are kind of three things I wanted to just draw out about the life of faith in Deborah, until I, Deborah, arose in Israel, a mother in Israel, you know, village life had ceased. And we've kind of used these same sort of three points really in different ways over the last few weeks. And the first one is I think of the kind of promises of God are there for the taking. In fact, let's do it like this. So I think of the promises of God are a bit like conkers. That, you know, we can keep these in our pocket, or we can put them in the bin, or they can just rot on the ground, or we can take ownership of them, and we can plant them, and water them and nurture them, and they'll grow into a tree. It'll happen pretty much every time. I've got a tree in my mum and dad's garden that's now, it's probably maybe the height of that arch, probably the top of that arch, which I planted as a conker, as a little kid, and it's amazing seeing the whole thing. But I think, you know, those promises, that what Deborah did when she stood up as a woman in Israel, was, I think, something that anyone could have done. You see it every time in the Bible, and every time they turn back to God, they humble themselves. Every time God turns back to them, it happens. You know, that's that famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, pray and seek my face, I will hear them, forgive them, and heal their land. You know, and then you see that throughout the whole history of the Old Testament. And what it took was Deborah to pick that promise up, say, yes, I believe it. I'm a woman of faith. I'm going to stand on that, and I'm going to see it come to pass. So I think that's the first thing. We have these extraordinary promises that Jesus has made throughout the Bible that are there for us. We seek, you know, it says, the one we really live on is, Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. We do that. We make the kingdom of God our absolute focus, or we, you know, we try to. We're broken in various ways, but, you know, we put ourselves in that direction, and we've just seen him faithful in provision and of all sorts of things, of communication, relationships, you know, all sorts of stuff. but those promises are there. So that's my first thing is that we can pick these up, the promises of God that are there, ready in the Bible, or we could just leave them on the ground. It's really it's up to us. The second thing was, you know that phrase, a rising tide lifts all boats, and how it's really interesting. I think that the interplay between Deborah and Barak. Did you notice in the passage when we read it that Barak was quite hesitant? He was a warrior. He should have been the one that was game for a battle, but he was quite hesitant to fight. And he said, "I'll only do it if you go with me." I mean, we saw Moses have that response, but it was really to God. He said, "Only if you go with me, God, I'll go." Moses was really, I think, more of a faith posture. This is quite, you know, quite clearly a fear posture that Barak takes. And you know, as a man, I'm conscious that I've worked through passivity and fear and sort of checking out has been part of my journey with Jesus. So I kind of relate to Barak. But what's interesting is that Barak is the one that's quoted in Hebrews 11. I'd have put Deborah in Hebrews 11. You know, she felt like the real woman of faith. But actually, he was credited with God saw his faith and honored him for his faith. And there's this sense of, yes, we are, I think, an encouragement for us, those of us who are weak, you know, who struggle with this, who are scared. The rising tide lifts all boats. As Deborah stood up as a mother in Israel, Barak did too. The others did. They joined in with her. And that's what we want to be as a church here. That's our dream for us as hope, is that we can be people of faith who inspire and encourage each other and encourage each other to take risks and things of faith. And there are so many stories, I know, from amongst the church of people living a life of faith in different ways. And we want to just cheer each other on and support that. And the third thing was the... So we did our little acronym a few weeks ago was ICE, if you remember that, which was I being the instinct, and C being courage. It's a theme which is coming through again and again. And E being the extraordinary things that God does. And I think, and again here in this, so apparently what happened is, so Sisera is that warrior, and he had something like 900-ish chariots, I think it was. And as with many of the battles of the Old Testament, the Israelites were outnumbered and out sort of maneuvered and so on. But God gave him this strategy to go to meet him in this valley. I think is it the Kishon Valley or something, begins with K, a river valley. And apparently that river valley was prone to massive floods. And so it looks like in chapter 5, the more poetic description, it talks about them being washed away. That looks like perhaps the way that God delivered Israel was by sending some sort of a flood through this river which washed away Sisera and his chariots. And so that was a thing that really only God could do. God gave him this extraordinary victory. So my encouragement to us as a church is that I think that each one of us, it has the potential in Christ to be a mother or to be a father or to, you know, or to stand up and take our place as people of God and be transformational. You know, and as you know, that's really, I think, certainly really my heartbeat, my passion, my dream for the church is that we can be that environment that supports everyone. Every follower of Jesus has within us, everyone who's created by God has the potential in them to be transformative because of the work of Jesus through us. And we want to be a people that cheer you on, support you, and provide a context for that.
Do feel free to take some Conkers home. Otherwise, that's quite a lot of clearing up. It's like when you don't cook properly. No, you don't put your stuff out of your saucepan because you don't want to wash up the extra bowls. Anyway, we had some senses, like earlier when we did our kind of circle time before the service, about what we thought God would want to do. And firstly, it was a picture of kicking down a door. Someone just kicks down a door. And that sense of we have more authority than we think. And however small or old you are, or however young or old you are in the faith, we have full authority. And Jesus kicked down the door. He made a way for us. And in him, we can kick down the door that we think is blocking our way. And Moses just reminded that he questioned. He said, "Who am I?" And God turned it on his head and said, "It's not who you are, it's who I am." If that makes sense. It's who God is. So we might say, "Who am I to bring the change in this particular area of life?" And he doesn't say who you are. He says, "I do it, and you're in covenant with me." So We don't need to ask that question, who am I? We can ask, who is he? And then this idea of micro-resilience. So if we want to be forged as a courageous people, and remember that root word, cur, the heart, people who live out of the heart and not out of fear, it takes those really small micro-choices all the time to live in our instinct, to live out of that heart, to live in that place. And that creates, there'll be a moment where there's a tipping point and we become brave people who live brave lives. That Deborah didn't come out of nowhere. That would have been, she would have been making micro-resilient choices. Does that make sense? Day in, day out, hour in, hour out, conversation out to that tipping point of breakthrough. So just to encourage, be encouraged, know what that micro-resilience looks like and start doing that. And I think it's very, very, it's extraordinarily quickly you can look back and go, I'm fundamentally different just from those little choices months, a year later, which is such a small portion of our life. We can be so transformed, but we only live in the moment we're in. Do you get that? We're not in the present. We're not in the future and we don't live in the past. We live in the current moment, and it's in those moments we make those micro-resilient choices. And then also this idea of apathy. So we think apathy or passivity or disengagement is like a neutral posture, but actually it's losing territory. We're either taking territory or we're losing it in relationships, in our work life, in every area of life, in our relationship with Jesus. So apathy isn't a neutral position. It's a regressive position. Does that make sense? So just to kind of start to see, okay, which area in my life am I, there's just maybe some wounding or something that means that I'm lacking the courage to connect and engage and move forward. And then we had this really encouraging picture in that of a basketball hoop. It was a basketball hoop, and the ball just went straight through without knocking the edges, as if it was just a really, just straight through. So you couldn't hear it, but you could see just that sense for us all in this area, particularly of apathy, of quiet breakthrough, that God just make those resilient choices. So I'm going to pray now. I also had the word septicemia, if anyone has that or would like, has had it, or that means anything to anyone. Do come up to us afterwards and we can pray for you about that. I'm going to pray now that we rise on this tide of faith. Lord, thank you that you're building faith within us. Thank you that a mustard seed of faith moves mountains. Thank you that you give us the promises and all we have to do is plant them, steward them well, and they will bear fruit. That's an inevitability. Thank you that when we remain in you, we are fruitful. That's our design, that these things are all true about us. So we break apathy now. We call into the light any areas of our life where we've been apathetic, and we replace it with full engagement, full vulnerability, full risk, full courage. And we step into this momentum of faith that you're building. Open our eyes, if we haven't already seen, to see the good works that you've created in advance for us to do. And where our eyes are open, give us the people to partner with, to take those risks, to see you bring the extraordinary breakthrough that you want to bring. Amen. So do talk and pray for each other. If you have children, please collect them now. But if you have a seed or a word or a promise, either for yourself or someone else, do nurture it, and we will see you next week.